The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, happy Father's Day. You're supposed to say happy Father's Day back. I'm a dad, so you can do that now. We were at a conference in Sacramento. It was last year, right around October. And they had all the fathers or parents raise their hands. And, you know, I was a brand new dad. And so I'm sitting there in the audience. I'm looking around at all the other people with their hands raised. And, oh, I'm a dad, you know. And so I felt like standing up and saying, me too. It includes me. We waited so long, Debbie and I. We didn't think we were going to be able to have kids, and Josiah was pretty much our miracle baby. If you want to hear the whole story, you have to ask Debbie because she, you know, has all the details on that. But it was amazing that we were able to have Josiah, and becoming a dad really has to be one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me. My life radically changed. I mean, not just my nights were very different. My life just changed so much. I never thought I could love somebody. I mean, I love my wife. I love my wife a lot. But when Josiah was born, I loved him so much, and I still do, that it made my heart hurt. And if you're a dad or if you're a parent, I think you know what I'm talking about. My heart just ached because I love that little guy so much. And, you know, now that he's walking and running, then that's kind of a different story. But no, I'm just kidding. He's still just as lovable. He's just kind of hard to catch now. But I'm excited about being a dad, and I'm looking forward to the different stages of life as I progress in fatherhood. I'm looking forward to the first time I can take my son fishing. Yeah, I got my fishing license for Father's Day. That was really cool. I've been getting it for Christmas the last few years, and I didn't get it this past Christmas, and so secretly I was kind of bummed out about that. But I didn't tell anybody except for Debbie. Well, she's the one that usually gets it, so she had to hear. So for Father's Day, I got my new fish purse, which it's the only purse I ever owned. But anyway, it's for putting the fish in when you catch them. So there's actually an official name for it, but I forget what it's called. Anybody know? A Creole? Is that what it's? Catch basket. Okay, all those names are better than purse, but for some reason, fish purse stuck with me. I've just never said it in public like that. But anyway, I was excited to get that, and then I had my fishing license inside, and the first thing I was thinking of, well, when can I take Josiah fishing? At this point, he's not going to understand. He's probably going to end up hooking me in the face or something, but I'm excited because eventually we're going to go out to the lake and go fishing, or to the canal bank, depending on how much money we have at the time. It's an exciting time. Another thing I'm looking forward to is I'm looking forward to the time when my son brings me his broken toy. He breaks a lot of stuff, but I mean, there's going to be a point where he's going to bring that broken toy to me, and he's going to say, Dad, can you fix it? And if you've never heard that, or if you've never said that, then you probably don't belong to a family at all. Because at some point, you've brought your parents something you broke, and you said, can you fix it? And this morning, we want to talk about that. Just the whole idea of bringing something to Dad and saying, Dad, can you fix it? Today is Father's Day, and I'm excited about fathers. I'm excited that we have some dads here this morning. Hope that you got your cookies and your tools. It's kind of nice to get cookies, and then you got a screwdriver and a little piece of sandpaper in case you wanted to, you know, go home and sand some drywall or something. Let's pray and ask God to bless this message and this time. I believe God this morning is going to show us some things. Whether or not you're a dad here, God is really going to show you some things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us all here, God. Thank you for dads. I thank you for my dad and for the influence that he was on me, Father. I just know that over the years, My dad has been my hero, been the one that I have looked up to on numerous occasions, and the one that I still call when I need him. And I just thank you for that, Father. And I know that so many of us are thankful that you provided a dad or a father figure in our lives. And God, you are our Father. You're a heavenly Father. And if we don't have a dad here on earth, God, you, as your word says, you are sufficient for us. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you that we can gather here this morning and we can talk about family and we can talk about the things that are important to you. We know they're important to you, Father. You put them in your word, and they're things that you want us to use in our daily lives. And so this morning, God, speak to us. We just pray that you would show us the things you want us to learn this morning. And we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Thinking about good Father's Day gifts, I reminded of a story about this guy who was a dad who was like a real thrill seeker, loved roller coasters and amusement parks and all that. And his wife was trying to think, what can I get him for Father's Day that's going to top, you know, his other experiences? And she's driving along thinking about this, and she sees a sign that says stunt airplane rides. And she's like, this is perfect. And so she goes home, and on Father, she can hardly wait. On Father's Day, she goes in and she tells her husband, I have this excellent Father's Day gift for you, but you're going to have to come with me. So they go on a drive, they get to the place, and as they arrive there, there's no price for the stunt airplane ride. And so they go inside, and there's just a pilot in the hangar there. And so they walk up to him and say, how much is it for a stunt airplane ride? And he says, $100 for 10 minutes. The dad, who is kind of a stickler, and he's, you know, likes to hold on to his money, and he says, that's ridiculous, 10 minutes, $100, and he just kind of starts an argument with the pilot. And after a while, the pilot's like, hold on. Look, you're a big thrill seeker. You like roller coasters. You like all those things. I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you and your wife a ride in my airplane, the stunt airplane ride. But if you make a noise, if you scream at all during the ride, then you have to pay for it. But if you can go through the entire ride without making a noise, then it's on me. So the dad is like, yes, that's a sweet idea. So get in the airplane, they taxi, they take off, and right when they take off, the pilot starts just throwing his best tricks. I mean, they go straight up in the air, does like a free fall thing, starts doing all these crazy loops and just all these incredible stunts you could think of in an airplane. And after 10 minutes of this, he finally begins to bring the plane to a descent and lands on the runway. And he turns to the dad that's been sitting there, and he's like, wow, he's like, that was totally unexpected. You blew me away. I pulled out all my tricks, and you didn't make a single noise. And the dad's kind of proud, and he says, well, I'll be honest with you. You know, when my wife fell out of the plane, you almost had me. I almost screamed. That's not a true story. That's what I should have told that time when I was speaking to the college students. Oh, man. Anyone would have thought that was funny. Father's Day is a day traditionally you think of a gift that you want to give your dad. And you don't necessarily think about what you want to get from your dad. It's like the one day of the year where you're giving to your dad. And then it's like all the other days of the year your dad's giving to you. And so we're going to kind of start with that premise. Coming to your dad and saying, Dad, can you fix it? So I want to give you six things this morning, dads, that some advice on how you can fix stuff. And we're not talking about physical toys, but we're talking about relationships in your family. We're talking about the family itself, okay? And so the first thing I want you to take with you is, dads, don't just fix, show how to fix. Don't just fix, show how to fix. And the word that I want you to kind of keep with you is role model. Dads have an incredible position as a role model. And even more so, I think, as a child grows and begins to learn and really is not just learning about life, but learning how to one day be a father himself. Dads are an incredible role model. Live demonstratively before your family. Lead by example and instruction. So, dads, we have a commitment before God, a responsibility before God to be a role model to our kids. And, you know, not just to our kids, but to our wives as well and to our extended family. We've got a responsibility to be a role model. And, you know, it doesn't just end at fathers. It goes and it extends to all men who would call themselves a man of God, a person who wants to bring God honor with their lives. We stand as role models. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That, to me, is one of the most incredible statements that Paul ever made. Because Paul was so confident in his trust and his faith and his walk with Jesus that he actually was able to say, "Follow my example because I'm following Christ's example." And I have to ask myself, and maybe you have to ask yourself if you're a dad here this morning, can you say the same thing? Could you say with Paul, "Hey, son or daughter, wife, family member, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ"? That's a tough question. Paul also says in Philippians 3:17, he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." And now he's saying our example. He's talking about other godly men in your lives. In other words, men, believe it or not, and it might be something that's difficult to believe or difficult to maybe even see in this culture, in this day and age, but men, we really are the ones that are supposed to be setting that role model for young men and for families, setting that role model as a father. And you can begin doing that by not just fixing it, but by showing how it can be fixed, demonstrating how it can be fixed. In other words, that lifestyle that you lead, the words that you say, the actions that you do, all of those things pointing to Jesus as a role model, as a representative of Him. Secondly, dads, always fix the same way. Always fix the same way. What do I mean by that? Because there's, you know, lots of different situations, lots of different toys that break. How can you always fix something the same way? Well, here's what I mean by that. The word reliability. Reliability. In other words, be consistent. Your deepest values should be consistently evident in your behavior. The things that are most important to you should come out in the way you act, in the way you talk. Be consistent. My friends, I think this is one of the toughest things that fathers and that role models have to face, being consistent. Because being consistent means that even though you're having a terrible day, you still have to be steady, you still have to be strong, you still have to be faithful to God. And it can be tough, but God wants us to be consistent. Psalms 119:5, I love what the psalmist says here. He says, "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees." Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Can you imagine if your microwave or your stove, whenever you would set it on that particular setting that you're used to setting it on when you bake whatever it is. I baked a frozen pizza the other day. I'm pretty proud of myself. It came out almost the way I wanted it. And the other day, I also had an experiment with the tortilla. Debbie was working with tortillas, and she's getting pretty good at tortillas, but they were coming out a little bit square. And so I said, "Debbie, let me help you out here." Kind of approaching this scientifically, because I think tortillas making is a scientific procedure. And so I said, "Well, you know, if you apply equal pressure all around the tortilla, then, you know, you're going to get the round shape." And at the end of my tortilla disasters, I like to call it, it kind of looked like a giraffe. I do not know what happened. But we put that thing on the grill there, and Debbie had the temperature set just right. She had been baking the other tortillas or had been making the other ones, and so it was just right, and it came out perfect. But imagine if your stove or if your microwave, you set it on that traditional setting that you're used to, and all of a sudden that thing is just flaming hot, and it just burns up and consumes whatever it is you're trying to bake. Or imagine one day you set it at the setting, and you put whatever it is in the oven. Maybe it's chicken, because if you don't cook chicken well, what happens? Everybody gets sick. And so you put that in there, and you come back, and it's still cold. See, we expect consistency from so many things in our lives. We just expect it. We expect that our car is going to start, unless you drive the Youth for Christ van. then you just expect that it's not going to start. But it's consistent. We expect consistency from so many different areas of our lives, and yet so many times we don't make ourselves be consistent. We don't expect it of ourselves. And dads, it's so vitally important that you're consistent, that your son or your daughter knows that you're going to be the same person today that you were yesterday. Being consistent, reliable, always fixed the same way. And then admit that you can't fix everything. Admit that you can't fix everything. Now, I don't recommend that if your child is like, 4 or 5 years old and, has something that needs to be fixed and, you use the excuse every time, oh man, I can't fix everything, so sorry, you're stuck with that broken toy. It's not an excuse to not do anything, but admitting that it's actually possible for you to not be able to fix something, that's a pretty big step. Dad and men in general, we are problem solvers, or we like to think of ourselves as problem solvers. We approach every situation looking for some sort of resolution. My wife, being a woman, doesn't approach every situation looking for resolution. Sometimes she approaches a situation and she just wants it to swirl around and conversation to happen. And me, it's like, I want to get to the point of the conversation and move on to the next thing. And sometimes she just wants to talk. But you know what? We need to admit something. As much of a problem solver as we want to be, we need to admit that there's some things that we just can't fix. The word humility comes to mind. The word humility. And I put it this way, you don't have to be perfect, but always striving to honor God. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do every single thing right in your life. And as a matter of fact, if you've messed up, it's never too late to get back on the right track. Just admit you can't fix everything. And say from this day forward, instead of trying to fix everything, I'm going to strive to honor God with my life. That's going to be my goal. And I promise you that if you make your goal to honor God, you're going to end up fixing a lot more things than you are breaking. And you're going to realize that you can fix a lot more things than you thought you could, but you're doing it on God's strength and not your own. You don't have to be perfect as long as you're striving to honor God. Philippians 2, verse 3. Paul again says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Here's a concept that goes completely against our nature. Because we always want to be the one that's the best at whatever's happening. That's why when you're a little kid and you start to lose at checkers, you just want to throw the checkerboard over. You want to end that game because you don't want to accept that you've lost. It's our pride. And I think for way, way too many fathers, way too many dads, pride has been the downfall. And not just the downfall of that father, but the downfall of his family as well. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. See, here's a promise. That if you take on an attitude of humility, if you admit that you can't fix everything, and you admit that you have imperfections, God has room to work in your life. And the Bible says God is going to lift you up. God is going to honor you for that. Admit that we can't fix everything. And then fix with gentleness and care. Fix with gentleness and care. And I have two words. Measurable love. Now, I could have just said love, but it's too easy to say, oh yeah, I love that person, and yet there's not evidence. There's no way to measure that love. See, dads, our families need measurable love from us. They need a way to substantiate the love that we're giving them. It can't just be in our hearts. It has to be in our voice. It has to be in our actions. It has to be something that they can measure, a way that they can tell that there really, truly is love. And I put it this way, clearly communicate your love and concern for your family through your words and actions. I didn't make it a point to do this, but every time I pick up Josiah, I end up saying, I love you. And it's just something that just comes out. But I was thinking about it the other day. Every time I see my son, am I going to say, I love you? I mean, even when he becomes a teenager, that's going to be hard. I mean, I love teenagers, but man, I know what we put my parents through in my house. And my parents always told me that they loved me. And I think every once in a while they had to kind of bite their tongue or bite the inside of their lip as they were saying it, because we wreak havoc on the house sometimes. Clearly communicate your love and concern for your family through your words and your actions. Ephesians 5:2, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. There it is again, following Christ's example. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And so Christ being the ultimate example of love. Jesus didn't just say, I love you. God didn't just say, I love you. What did he do? The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. So God wasn't all about just words. And God's word is amazing. It's incredible. But God wasn't just all about writing it down. God physically did something about it. He expressed his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. That is measurable love. It's amazing. We can measure God's love by the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, but yet we can never fully understand God's love. So in a way, it's still immeasurable. Colossians 3:14 says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Is there strife in your house? Is there difficulties? Is there arguments? Are you not getting along? What does this verse say? Clothe yourself with love. In other words, you allow Christ's love to be the thing that everybody sees in your life. And then what's going to happen? That is going to bind the family together in harmony. You know, you hear a lot of things about love. You know, love can do this, love can do that. But we're not talking about a physical love. We're not talking about a man-made love. And if a man-made love can do so many amazing things, how much more can God's unconditional agape love? How much more can God's love do? Fixed with gentleness and care, always showing the love of God. And then next, realize that not everything can be fixed. Realize that not everything can be fixed. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. I put it this way. Some circumstances are just beyond your control, forcing you to trust God. If you're not right now in a circumstance like that, you will be pretty soon. Or maybe you just came out of a circumstance like that. But God uses those circumstances that we don't understand and that we can't make sense of. He uses those circumstances that are out of our control so that we can trust him. And dads, that circumstance is going to happen in your family, and you may be the cause of it. Another family member may be the cause of it. Whatever happens, you need to realize that not everything can be fixed by you. God can do incredible, amazing things. God can fix anything. But understand that sometimes those circumstances are going to force you to trust God. Psalms 37:5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. So everything you do, I mean, are we talking every time you get in the car to drive somewhere, you got to commit that to the Lord? Yeah, because some of us have road rage. Does that mean that going to work, showing up to work on time? I mean, there's so many things. You just name something that happens throughout your average day, and there's opportunity to commit your way to God. Just in simple conversations you would have with somebody that you might not think matters. I got a text message from somebody this week, and man, it almost made me cry because they were just expressing how important I was in their life and how it seemed like I always had the right words to say. And it was funny because I was having a conversation with this person and I didn't see the text message till like really, really late at night, so I couldn't respond or I'd be annoying. But I saw that and I was like, man, that's just incredible when you realize you can be used. by God. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he'll help you. Ephesians 3:17 says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. Do you feel like there's weakness in your family? Do you feel like maybe the things of this world are tearing your family apart because your family's not strong? What does the verse say? As you trust in him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That's where strength in the family comes from. It comes from being rooted in Christ. Being rooted in Christ comes from depending upon God. It comes from recognizing that not everything can be fixed by you, but everything can be fixed by God. And then the last thing this morning, recognize that not everything should be fixed. Recognize that not everything should be fixed. That sounds kind of weird, but let me explain it. I think I can do it with one word. Contentment. Contentment. Recognize that not everything should be fixed. I describe the situation like this. Show your family how to be content with their circumstance. Don't give in to covetousness, but instead be a good steward of the things God has given to you. There's so much unrest and unhappiness in families that spend their time looking at what the neighbor has. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, as the expression goes. Not Chris Jones, but trying to do what someone else is doing, trying to be like somebody else, trying to have the same things that that person has. My friends' families have been torn apart. And, you know, it starts young. I mean, kids will come into their parents and say, you know, Mom, Dad, I want this. I want this. Oh, well, you can't have that. Oh, but Johnny next door has it. He has it. Someone else has it. Why shouldn't I have it? As parents, you can teach your kids at a very young age to be content with what they have. And it's not because you tell them, no, we can't afford that. Or no, that's not for you. You know how you do it? You do it by you yourself modeling contentment to your family. You yourself modeling contentment. Show your family how to be content with their circumstance. And that means not giving in to covetousness. What is covetousness? It just simply means that you're not happy with what you have and you just wish you had what someone else has, and somehow that's going to make you happy. Let's be honest. You have what someone else has, you're going to start looking around and see something else you want. And it just, it's like a snowball. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. That's why people just keep buying and buying. People that can afford to buy stuff will buy as much as they possibly can. And the more stuff they have, the more happiness they think they're going to have. And they realize that it's just emptiness and that they're just as unhappy as they were when they didn't have anything. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. My friends, this may be one of the biggest lessons of your life, learning to be content with what you have. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the things that you think about, having contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Let us be content. I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were saying, you know, why can't I have this and why can't I have that, you know? And I was trying to just use that kind of reverse psychology argument. And I said, well, I mean, think about what people have in like third world countries. And they said, but we're not in a third world country. We're in America, a place where dreams come true. Why can't I have the things I want? I mean, I'm in the perfect place to have all those things. Understand that when you have contentment in God, then you're in the perfect place. Then you're in the place you should be, because you're where God wants you to be. Recognize that not everything should be fixed. Some things God has meant for you to have just the way they are. Because through that contentment, again, you're going to be drawing closer to God, realizing that God is sufficient for you. That God has everything that you could possibly need. And there's a lot of things you can learn from a child bringing you a broken toy. But I hope that whenever you think of that, or when that actually physically happens to you, you remember that you don't just fix, but you show how to fix. You lead by example. You always fix the same way. You're consistent. You admit that you can't fix everything. That's where the humility comes in. You fix always with gentleness and care, always showing God's love. And that you depend on God when you realize that not everything can be fixed. And you allow God to be the one who satisfies you, the one that brings you true contentment, and you recognize that not everything has to be fixed. Dads, this is your day. I hope that you get treated extra special today. But even if you don't get that extra special treatment that you think you deserve, I hope that you will model these things. And when someone says, "Can you fix it?" you're going to have the right answer.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.